Let's go back to our text in Acts chapter 11. Chapter 11, and today we are covering the last paragraph, that is from verses 27 to 30. Acts 11, 27 up to 30. Thus says the Lord. And in these days prophets came from Jerusalem to Antioch. Then one of them, named Agabus, stood up and showed by the Spirit that there was going to be a great famine throughout all the world, which also happened in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, each according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea. This they also did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. Let's pray. Our great Father, we thank you for this opportunity given to us again to bring forth your word to your saints. You know how ignorant we are. We don't know anything of your word. We are also still learning. Therefore, we totally rely on you, O Holy Spirit of Christ, to guide us, guide our mind, our gestures, and every part of our bodies to glorify Christ here. Whatever is not from you, let us forget it, and let us only speak that which will give you glory, O King of Kings. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Today we are ending chapter 11. Last Sunday we covered verses 19 up to 26. Today we are covering this other remaining portion, 27 up to 30. That I have entitled Charity in the Early Church. So I showed you last Sunday how the church, the Lord was changing things in his church. The church that began as 100% Jewish, then at a certain time God opened the door to the Gentiles, you and me, to start coming in. As I told you, at a certain time the church was 50-50 Jewish Gentiles. And then later the Gentiles overtook the Jewish. So at this time we are talking about from verse 27, the church is still in majority Jewish. But the Gentiles have also started coming in great numbers. And it's amazing that the Lord is shifting the capital city, or the headquarters of his holy church, from the Jewish city to a pagan city or Gentile city. Good job, brother. Good job. So, and so we, you see, really, that from this time to the end, you'll hear more of the of Antioch as the steering wheel of the church. And it pleased the Lord that his people would be called the first Christians in Antioch. And so here verse 27 is informing us that in these days prophets came from Jerusalem to Antioch. In which days? Yeah, so the days of whatever was going on that we've covered already. Yeah, those days of Peter going, entering the house of Cornelius. Him going to defend what he did in Jerusalem. And also people preaching the gospel of Christ in among the Gentiles in Antioch. And during that year when Barnabas and Saul were teaching in Antioch. Yes, so during those days, prophets were busy moving from Antioch to Jerusalem, from Jerusalem to Antioch. So some came from Jerusalem and reached Antioch. And I want to spend some time explaining this word prophets here. Yeah, because we are surrounded by churches, many of them in this country, that believe in prophets. Almost everyone wants to be a prophet. And they believe that a prophet is only that person who foretells or who tells you of the future events. Do you have a prophet in your church? Is a question they can ask you. I don't know which answer you can give to them. I want to spend some time here explaining this. Because you need to know how to defend the truth. And again, you are going to forgive me because here I'm going to use some biblical languages for us to understand these things well. Yeah, so I wanted to avoid, but I couldn't really. I used more of Greek and Hebrew so that we get the meaning of these words. So, we have two words, prophet and prophesy. Yeah, prophet is a noun, prophesy is a verb. In other words, to prophesy is the activity of a prophet. It's what the prophet does. The English language got its word, prophet, from the Greek word prophetess. And in Greek, the word prophetess is composed of two words. No. Prophetess is not English. I'm telling you the Greek word prophetess, that's just prophet. Okay, not sinario muchala, just. Yes, so that's how it is pronounced in Greek, prophet. It's not, this prophetess is not English, it's Hebrew. It's Greek, sorry. If we had a body, I would be writing, you see that it's really Greek. Yeah, so this, the word prophetess has got two words in it. The first word is pro, which means before. And the second word is femi. Yeah, femi, yeah, thank you. Which means I speak or just simply speak. Well, even in English words where you hear something like femi, that is speak. Speech, blasphemous, so you do it with your tongue. Yeah, so now, this means that in its general acceptance, a prophet is someone who speaks of things before they happen. That is, one who foretells future events. This is in its general acceptance. That's how people have accepted it generally. And this is when Pentecostal charismatics will raise their heads saying, don't you see? Prophets are people who foretell future events, you guys. And they still exist because we see them operating in the New Testament. Look, look, this is the New Testament. Now let me inform you that God does not have two people, two groups. He has got one group. He has got one group that began in the Old Covenant, and he came perfecting it up to the church. So this concept of the prophets began in the Old Covenant. And I want us to go to go and get it from there and see what it means. Yeah, so the word prophet or prophesy has got many facets. Yes, but unfortunately, these days people just want to concentrate on one facet of it, that is to foretell. Now, listen to me very carefully. I said in its general acceptance, a prophet is someone who foretells future events. Because pro means before, and then for me to speak about. So now, in this, this is how people have generally accepted it. Especially in these days. But this is not the original notion of the word prophet. It's not its original meaning, as I'm going to show you. So let's first leave Greek and go to into Hebrew. Yeah, in Greek it's the word is prophetess. In Hebrew it is navi. Yeah, in writing it's N-A-B-I, so you can be tempted to call it Nabi, but it's Navi, the B is V, pronounced as V. Navi. Yeah, both prophetess and Navi means a prophet. The verb to prophesy in Greek is prophetēuō. Yeah, thank you. This is a good brother. In Hebrew, it is Nava. Yeah, so the person in Hebrew is Navi. What he does is Nava. So let's try to understand who a prophet is by studying what he does. That is prophesying, the work of prophesying. According to some Hebrew scholars, those are two different things. Siba scholars by Ebulania, one of those would be Jewish people. Nenga, Abolulimi Ruebulania. Yes. So let me repeat that. According to some Hebrew scholars, you've left scholars out. Yes. The proper ideal meaning of the original word Nava The real original meaning is to speak for. Yes, or on behalf of. That's number one meaning. But it can also mean to pray, to entreat. This is to ask for honestly. To ask for something honestly without getting tired. It can also mean to beseech or supplicate a person. So let me know. So you know, in the Bible we have people that do not fall under the category of prophets at all. If I talk of Elijah, we know Elijah was a prophet. Isaiah, Ezekiel, Jeremiah, all those were prophets. But people like Abraham.
Abraham.
Who told you that Abraham was a prophet? He was not.
Aaron.
Aaron was, we know it very well that he was the high priest. But let's check with me Genesis quickly. Genesis chapter 20 and verse 7, and hear this. Genesis chapter 20 and verse 7. It reads, "Now therefore, restore the man's wife, for he is a prophet, and he will pray for you, and you shall live." Yeah, chapter 20, verse 7. Finish. Have you heard that? This Abraham was with Abimelech, King Abimelech. Well, he had left his Canaan into the land of Abimelech. The Abimelech saw that because of famine. And he looked at his beautiful wife and said, "No, they are going to get you from here and then kill me." Therefore, if they ask you, "Who is this?" tell them that I'm your brother. And Sarai did exactly that. Now, she was with Abimelech. He was planning to make to turn her into his wife. And in the dream, the Lord appears to Abimelech. And it's the Lord telling him these words. Says, "Now therefore, you Abimelech, restore the man's wife." Yes, because he's a prophet. And he will pray for you and you shall live. So now, how was Abraham a prophet? In which way? So now you go into these different many facets of the word prophet in the original languages. Arabic is also one of the Semitic languages. How do they understand the word prophet themselves? In Arabic, a prophet is someone, an itinerary person, someone who goes here and there. Yeah, maybe he goes there by the voice of God who has sent him somewhere, or by escaping persecution. And Prophet Muhammad is called, we believe, to be a prophet in that sense. He flee from Medina to Mecca, I think the other way around, is from whichever place to another place, escaping persecution. And that's how they call him Navi. And these Semitic languages are close to each other, they are near each other. So I don't know whether Abraham also might be considered as Navi, because he was also an itinerary person. Yes, but in the text here, we find the answer. The Lord says, restore the man's wife. He is a prophet. And because he's a prophet, he talks to God. He will pray for you and you shall live. He is a prophet in that sense. Where did you hear Abraham foretell or talk about future events? Where? But he talks to God. He speaks for. Yeah, so if you restore his wife, he's going to speak for you to me. You see how Abraham is called Navi? He is not one of the prophets of the Bible, but here they refer to him as a prophet. Secondly, the prophets of Baal. This was our first reading this morning. So go there. 1 Kings, chapter 18 and verse, I'm going to read only verse 29. So you followed when our brother was reading for us. You got the context. The discourse or the talk between Elijah and Ahab and Obadiah. And how Elijah said no. If God is the Lord, then worship him. Or if Baal is, then worship Baal. Until it has to end today. Let's go to Mount Carmel and we prove it today. Call all the prophets of Baal. 450 number. Versus me alone. Let's go to Mount Carmel and let them choose a bull, kill it, put it on the altar. I'm also going to kill one and put it on another altar without fire. And then let each of us call upon their God to burn the offering. The God who's going to respond in fire is the true God. And when they reached there, everyone was happy with that. These guys, the people gathered themselves, the prophets of Baal. They cut a bull, place it on the altar, and they started shouting. Now read with me from verse 26. Follow here, friends. So they took the bull which was given them, and they prepared it. Listen, and called on the name of Baal from morning even till noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. What's that? How can you call that? When we are going to assemble after this worship service for prayer here, and we'll also be calling upon the the creator of the heaven and earth, oh Jehovah, oh Jesus Christ, hear us. That is a prayer. They started praying. Oh Baal, hear us. But there was no voice. No one answered. Verse 27. And so it was at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, cry aloud. That is still sign of prayer. So he is now, is just mocking them. Verse 28. So they cried aloud and cut themselves, as was their custom, with knives and lances until the blood gushed out on them. Now listen where my attention is. Verse 29. And when midday was past, they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice. They did what? They sacrificed. They prophesied. What did they exactly do here? Some versions that you might be having on your laps say they rave on. I don't agree with those. Why? Because that word to rave is an English word. You find it in your dictionary. It means to talk or to act irrationally. Irrationally, to be wild, furious, to speak incoherently. Pentecostals need have to love this. Because for them, if you speak words with sense, then you are not a good prophet. The things that are incoherent. These prophets of God did not rave. They prophesied. In other words, they prayed to their God Baal, because the scriptures told us so. And the words in the Hebrew Bible, if you got a Hebrew Bible and you know how to read some Hebrew, the words there are Vaitnapahu, which means, and they prophesied. Only King James Version and New King James Version have those prophesied. Maybe, I don't know, a few other. But ESV, they raved on. And yet scripture, the Bible itself tells us that they were calling upon their God, Baal, Baal, hear us. How can you say someone who's calling, talking the words that you understand, say that they spoke irrationally? Why I'm refuting the word raved on? It's because a true prophet in the New Testament is a person like me. I'm prophesying here right now. I am doing the work of prophecy to fetch the words of someone and give it to other people. These words cannot be irrational. Yeah, so they prophesied. Here I understand that they prayed to their God. They beseeched him, they supplicated their God until evening time. This title was also given to men, the title of prophecy. I'm still on just one word, prophets. Yeah, when I finish this, I'll be almost done, because it's the word I want you to understand in this passage. Yeah, the title is also given to people who are remarkable for eloquence. Yes, but also for literary ability.
Yeah,
that's where Aaron falls now. Again, there's no Bible will tell you, not any seminary will tell you that Aaron was one of the prophets of the Bible. No. He was high priest. But read with me Exodus chapter 7, verse 1 and see. 7, verse 1. Which says this. So the Lord said to Moses, can you just interpret? See, I have made you as God to Pharaoh, and Aaron your brother shall be your prophet. When did you see in the Bible Aaron talking about future events? Nowhere. So we can be having prophets in RBC and yet we don't tell you about who your wife will be in 2025. This, you know, Moses had a very serious stammering tongue. Too serious. Theologians say that he could spend even some good number of minutes just before he speaks a word like this. God was visiting him, gives his word to him. Then he also brings his brother Aaron and gives the word of God to Aaron, so that Aaron goes and speaks for him before Pharaoh. You see the original meaning of Nava? To speak for someone, on behalf of someone. Let me try to rush. In Titus 1:12, Epimenides, this is the name of a person, was a pagan poet. In Titus chapter 1 verse 12, we are not going there. A guy called Epimenides,
okay,
was a pagan poet. Is called prophet by Paul. Because in general, among the Romans, all poets were called vates. A vate is a poet who is divinely inspired. So you find there Paul calling him prophet. Where did you see John the Baptizer, as I call him myself, talk about the things to come? No, he just came to preach about Christ who was living with him to prepare his way before the people. He did not foretell anything. But he's called a prophet. The list is long. We know Silas was a co-worker with Paul. Preacher of the gospel with Paul. But he's also called prophet. Why? How? In Acts 15:32. Yeah, so he is called prophet because he was doing what I am doing right now. Yeah, so now, in 1 Corinthians 14:3, we'll go there quickly. 1 Corinthians 14:3. The Apostle Paul seems to have restrained the word prophetēuo, that to prophesy, wholly to the interpretation of God's mind to the people. So in this passage, Paul seems to just keep restrain the word prophesy only to the interpretation of God's mind to the people. Listen to what it says, 1 Corinthians 14:3. But he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. Did you hear that?
So,
he who prophesies speaks edification. How can you be edified if I say shakarapatikere? You don't understand what I've said. You cannot be edified, you cannot be built. But if I tell you that Jesus Christ gave his love for you, your heart can start melting. But he who prophesies speaks sense, edification, in order, not irrational words. That's why I rejected the word revdo to rev on. You need to fetch someone's words and you give them to people. Is what we are doing now. We are fetching from God's word, the Bible, and prophesy to you. I don't have time to read all these scriptures, otherwise I can be here for 2 hours. I've tried my level best to help you understand. But before I leave the word prophet, verse 27 tells us, we are going back to our text, Acts 11. Verse 27 tells us, and these days prophets came from Jerusalem to Antioch. Now, who are these prophets? These New Testament prophets were inspired teachers. They were inspired teachers who sometimes, not necessarily, not every time, not every day, sometimes they foretold future events. In other words, foretelling future events is also one of the facets of a prophet, of prophesying. As we see among the Old Testament prophets, they did both, foretelling and foretelling. They did both. So, let's go to verse 28. Now, this is the second step from the beginning. Then one of them, named Agabus, stood up and showed by the Spirit that there was going to be a great famine throughout all the world, which also happened in the days of Claudius Caesar. So now, among the prophets who had come from Jerusalem to Antioch, one of them, we don't know how many they were. The Bible simply tells us they were prophets that came. But one of them had that gift of foretelling, and he was called Agabus. They have not told us that the rest also had this, that facet of foretelling. This Agabus, you also find him in Acts 21 verse 10. doing the same thing of foretelling future events. So you can see that to him, to Agabus, it was really a gift. And the Lord was allowing some people during the early church to foretell, because the church was still at the foundation, was still being built, and two, the scriptures were not yet complete. You and me today don't need that at all, because everything that you'd like to foretell to people is already written here. God used people to foretell. He used Daniel to talk about the 28 weeks. He used Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, himself, King Jesus, foretold in Matthew 24 many of the things that we are living today. And finally, the last book in the Bible foretells many things that we are yet to encounter. What else do you need? So in this era of the gospel, we need to be prophesying by expounding God's word and give it to his people. Yeah, so foretelling, you can't remove it from the word of the work of prophesying. But not for now. Yeah, so this guy, he gave this prophecy of the famine. And the Bible down there says, and this happened, which also happened in the days of Claudius Caesar. Claudius Caesar was a Roman emperor who reigned between AD 41 up to AD 54. And one of the signs, according to the Old Testament, one of the signs of a true prophet was that what they prophesy about should come to pass, should be true. Jeremiah 28:9 says, 28:9, but the prophet who prophesies peace will be recognized as one truly sent by the Lord only if his prediction comes true. How many false prophets have deceived us in Uganda, in Nigeria, in Europe, in America, even about, who is this current president of the US? Joe Biden. After deceiving people, one from Nigeria said point blank that God had told him that Trump was going to win the second term. Even here we have them, the Mbonye, the Lubegas. We cannot shun speaking those names to Ugandans. They always deceive you with their false prophets. So if what you prophesy about comes to pass, the prophecy of prophet Agabus came to pass during this emperor Claudius. And there was famine all over the Roman Empire. Now listen, because they trusted him, his lifestyle was glorifying God. You can not only be a prophet and you live the way you want. That's why at RBC we insist on that. Whoever preaches the gospel in whichever way is a prophet for God. Because you are preaching from his words and tell someone else. You don't need to live the way you want, to dress the way you want. No. They trusted him. Immediately the brethren took his words. When he prophesied, hunger or famine was not yet there. But listen to what they did. Verse 29. Then the disciples, each according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea. This is planning. When they heard that prophecy, they sat down together and said, no, we should do something. A church plant, a child church wants to support mother church. Because they were wealthy here in Antioch. They had more than enough. Listen, this is the very first time we are seeing charity of the brethren from one camp to another, from one seat to another. The very first time in the New Testament. From one city to another. We already saw the charity among the brethren in Jerusalem. In chapter 2. That they were all together, having everything in common. So those who had more were always sharing with those who had less in Jerusalem. But now from one city to another. So learn that you will not only be charitable to your brothers and sisters at RBC. Thank you. You are very good at that already. Yeah, I need to tell this to you. I sent reports. Some of you read them on our group. And you know the responses I'm receiving from all over the world. How can you people who started just yesterday start behaving like mature people, beating even churches that have been there 20 years? Where did you get that from? Big up, brothers and sisters. May God bless you. You need to be a generous church. It is in scripture, you find it here. It began with the early church. It needs to be with the church today. But we don't need to stop by just standing with Sister Eunice. We need to think about how to support another church in Fort Portal or brethren in Job Portal. In Nairobi. In Los Angeles.
America.
The begging mind, I always talk about it here. Friends, let us not build this church on begging spirit. It's deep in Africans that it's only whites who can help blacks. Who said so? Which scripture is that? We can collect some money slowly the way we do it here. And we send it to a church of whites in Europe, in America. Charity in the early church. So immediately they resolved, before famine came, we are going to collect money and stand with our friends in Judea. You see how the Church of Christ is one? Come from different tribes, different colors, different whatever. But in Christ we are one. You don't look at the color. And how did they do it? It is still on the paper, in plan. When that arrives, we will support our brethren. They say, each according to his ability. It's what Brother Paul later called the cheerful giving. Each according to his ability. Don't force people to give. As we see in many churches today, those who have 100,000 come and line up here. Then those who have 50 come and line up here. Those who have 20 and mutuaro here. Below 10,000 remain seated. Oh, friends. We need cheerful giving. We don't have the same capacity here. Some people earn more, others don't earn. If you want to stand with Brother Disan, why should you put a uniform amount? Okay, brother is going to wed, so let us all contribute 500,000. That's to be unfair. That's one of the reasons why we removed the circulation of that offertory bag in our worship service. That's one of the reasons. It's there. You need to put in there what you feel the Spirit of Christ tells you. Put this there freely. That basket is passing near me. People will see me not put there. You see, it happened to me one day personally here. I was rushing to come and I forgot my wallet at home. From behind, inside my heart is beating. What will they say to see me hold it and then pass it to Brother Richard? I said, no, let us put it behind. It does not need to make people lack peace in the house of their father. If you skip, you dodge going there every time, then that's your own problem with your God. It's your heart issue. But if you are truly converted, you will not dodge it. Yes, so they've planned that they will support their brethren still on the paper. And they've decided on how to do it. You see how these people are strategic. Check verse 30. This they also did. So these things did not just come tipped up today, tomorrow. No, it was over time. After some period of time elapsed in between here, they made a decision how to get the funds and forgot. How many churches are good at deciding? RBC, we should not be like that. We have a lot of things that we put down on paper, but we don't implement them. You just forget. They put them on the list and you forget about them. You see, those who went before us, we need to copy from them. They decided, And then this they also did. When time came, they collected the money and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. Barnabas and Saul had been with them for one full year teaching Christ. I wonder, having such a pair in a church or in a community, those were far the best teachers. That's why the Bible tells us that people were coming to Christ converted every time in numbers. Okay, let me show you two things as I end here. How they value what they had collected. We are God's stewards. Nothing we have belongs to us. They belong to God and they need to do God's work. Because they value that the money of God that they've collected, they don't send it to Jerusalem with anyone. They get the best. They are best teachers. Saul and Barnabas say, we trust you. With you, we are very sure that it will reach the destination. Because you are full of the Holy Spirit. Can your church trust you like that? Are you trusted by your brethren like that? Or we can say, let us keep this money with Pastor Bill, but that should not be. They give them the money. Go. Reach a stadium and call the brethren in Judea, start distributing to them. No! The value of elders in the local church. And sent it to the elders. It is the elders who are going to distribute the way the Spirit of Christ is going to guide them. We saw this in the church in Jerusalem in chapter 2. The all of them, whoever had whatever they had, they brought and put them at the apostles' feet. Those were the elders. It continues. These are many years down the road already. Do you see how God values elders in the local church? That's why don't put anyone an elder. Don't. They'll eat up your money for land. The senders, these are not senders. The people sent are trusted. Even those that are going to receive are also trusted. 100%. But you call yourself a born again, but you are not yet trusted even in business. Pastor David Mpolako Kusente. Nasoka na nkubira kusuka soke mbuze mkwano gwange pusa bi ono member servant mole ku sente eh brother togeza don't really are you trusted with money or money is God to you? Go brethren, go take this money of ours from the Lord and put it in the hands of the elders. They will do with it as the Spirit of Christ is going to guide. the beauty, the benefit of having faithful elders who are filled with the Spirit of Christ, who fear sin, who don't want to move with the last of this world. One told me, because I told you many were responding to our newsletter, and one said, "Oh, this is so amazing among the members of RBC. They looked into the nakedness of their elders. Pastor Bill, let me hope you have not started going to preach on vests, in vests, so they saw the need. I replied, said, no. They know that we have them in plenty. But me personally, to speak the truth in love, I rarely put suits on. And then I took off, I put the capital of taking off. Yeah, because some people, some friends really, in some churches, if you don't have a suit, then they cannot allow you to preach on their pulpit. I don't believe so. Oh, you need to honor the word of God. No, you cannot honor the word of God with a suit. No. No. You'll honor the word of God with your lifestyle. The way you live what you preach every Sunday. Not with being smart as you preach. Why don't I stop here? I'm proud of you. And why I'm proud of you, it's because the word of God has taken place in your heart. You are maturing in the word. That's why even if we are not you, that's my brother, loves me. Or sometimes you say, Father, forgive them because they don't know what they've said. You leave RBC because the pastor said something that has annoyed you. You think to get a church where you'll be fed with the word of God plainly in this country is easy? I'm glad you are growing. And we are growing together. I'll never shy to show you my ignorance. Never. To show that I don't know just like you. We are all together growing in grace. I'm not smart theologically. Didn't you see me trying to can it be? Oh yes, yes, it needs to be like that. Put pride down. Put pride down. The title I like most that you see mostly in the New Testament is elder. You can see it everywhere. Pastor, it's the same title, but they use elder more. Go and make your research. Elder. So I feel honored when you call me elder, more than when you call me pastor. They are the same. You are free to call me elder, pastor. But elder was more used. Amen. Father, we thank you for this word. Allow it to have place in our hearts. Use it to transform our hearts and to lead us to Christ. Those of us who are not yet born again, have mercy upon them and save them, O Lord. And those of us who have enjoyed that privilege, help us together to grow, to continue growing in you. To be like our brothers and sisters who went before us in the early church. help Reconciliation Baptist Church to be a charitable church that will live scriptures. These things we pray through Christ our Lord. Amen.